All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, find your places in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 today. We think about and we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we're reminded, as it was last week, and we looked at the death of Christ, and we looked at Psalm 22 and reflected on what Jesus endured, what he suffered, at least in from the mindset of the psalm. And we realize the great price that was paid, and part of that is true. And then the other side of that storyline is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Many men have died, many noble men have died, but nobody died bearing the sin of the world but Jesus. And Jesus rose again from the dead, and that was God's amen to his work, his finished work, so that he would secure for us eternal salvation, completely satisfying the wrath of God towards our sin. And the good news is that for today is that we have hope. We have a living hope according to the Word of God, and it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus simply remained in the grave, had he died like any other man, then none of us really would have any hope. Because, for goodness sake, if the Son of God couldn't defeat death, none of you could defeat death. Amen? But because the Son of God defeated death in the grave, then we have hope that we too, being heirs of the kingdom, will defeat death in the grave as well through his power and through his might. And so the Bible describes for us in 1 Peter that we have an inheritance waiting for us. It's a reminder that right now in the here and now, things are tough. And in the world in which we live in, things maybe aren't the brightest at times. But the hope of heaven is that there's more to this life than what we see. There's an inheritance to be received. There's something that's a guaranteed promise that for those that are born again, that are children of God, we will receive this one day. I don't know about you, if you've ever inherited anything before, maybe you got something that you didn't want. Amen. You know, you ever have anybody leave you something like that? And they say, well, you're the beneficiary of this old clay pot that's set outside my door all the time. Or, you know, here's that broken iron. You know, you get that. I love you. You know, I don't know what you've ever inherited in your lifetime. Maybe if you've inherited nothing in your lifetime, maybe you're hoping to make it rich one day and inherit something. I tell you, I don't want to disappoint my children, but that's not going to happen. And so that won't really happen. But maybe that's what you're banking on. You're just, you know, rolling the dice saying one day some rich uncle, some rich loved one, somebody that's down the road related, they're going to leave me something. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. Maybe some of you have never thought about an inheritance. Maybe you've never thought about writing a will or saying things like that. I'm reminded of a story I read many years ago about a father who was having a hard time with his two sons. And they were disrespectful and they were not being very good kids, if you will, and him and his wife were just, you know, racking their brains. How do we get their attention? But he knew they were little materialistic jokers, you know. They liked stuff. And so the dad reminded them, he said, boys, he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to revise my last will and testament. Now, they were banking on getting the whole kit and caboodle, you know. He said, I'm going to revise my last will and testament. He said, but I've got a couple of rules I'm going to put in place. He said, first of all, he said, I'm going to put it on my computer so that I can address it and revise it frequently and randomly. So whenever I want to, I'll just go change the will. And I can have it on my computer screen, no lawyers involved. I'm just going to type up what I want to type up, depending on how things are going. And the boys were listening. He said, secondly, he said, I've decided that your mother and I have decided that we're going to leave everything in the will to just one or the other. Not to both. We're not splitting it. Just one of you gets everything. And then they really started listening. And then he said, the third rule is this. He said, the one who gets everything is determined by which son has been the most caring, has been the most attentive, has been the most thoughtful to your mother and I's needs. The father responded and said, it's been amazing in the last few months how loving and thoughtful and attentive our two boys have become. He said, I commend this plan to all others who are hoping to change the behavior of their children. Now, I don't know about you, but as you think about that, we've realized there's probably been times maybe some of our parents felt that way towards us. You know, I'm going to cut them out of the will, right? I'm not going to give them any kind of inheritance. But it's interesting how we might use something like that to manipulate behavior, right? I'll promise to give you something if you act a certain way. I'll promise to give you an inheritance if you behave according to the way I want you to do. But aren't you glad that according to the Word of God, we have an inheritance which we will receive that will be bestowed on us by the Father, and he's not a fickle father. He's not someone who's just going to kind of pull things away from us when we do wrong, or he's not the kind of father who's going to bless only certain ones. But according to the Word of God, those who are born again, Those who are truly Christians, those who've believed on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it guarantees an inheritance that we'll receive one day in heaven. And you can't take mine away, and I can't take yours away. And praise God, we've got a good Father who's going to bless us with an inheritance that we don't deserve. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through" what? "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look at verse 8. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. What a reminder from the Apostle Peter. I find it interesting that when Peter is writing these words, he's writing it to believers who are absolutely suffering. If you were to read the first three verses, the first two verses, he begins to list the areas in which these church members were located, and they were suffering for their belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were all spread out around Asia. And Peter, when writing to suffering Christians, did not promise them that their suffering would be corrected in this life. Did you notice that? As I read the text this week, as I've been studying, he never wrote to them. The first things out of his mouth weren't, "Well, hang in there, God will fix it while you're alive in this life." He didn't say that. Now, if you're suffering, you're hoping that's what God will do. But the Bible here says Peter takes them to another level. Peter doesn't say, "Listen, God's going to fix all the suffering right now while you're alive and while you're here and everything." He doesn't say that. But he says, "Friend, remember that your suffering in this life is but for a little while." It's not going to last. In the scheme of eternity, the few years we live here, whether we make it to 100 or we make it to 50 or however long it is, those years are a blip on the radar in the scheme of eternity. It is for a little while that we may endure suffering. He doesn't go to these persecuted Christians and say, "Oh, let me just give you a bunch of lies. Let me give you a bunch of hoaxes. Let me blow you a bunch of smoke, make you feel good and warm fuzzies." No, he said, "You might suffer. But remember, there's an inheritance to be gained. There's heaven to be gained. There's being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be gained. There's no greater inheritance than that." And I want to encourage you this morning, the same way Peter encouraged the church then, and that was this, that in reminding them of where they were and what they might be suffering, that heaven is worth the wait. Heaven is worth the gain. Heaven is worth it. The inheritance that we will receive is worth it. And here's why. Number one, because it is so much more than we ever deserve. None of us deserve to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Word of God, we are sinners. We've been good at it since we've been born. We were born in it. We're excellent at that. We're not good at anything else. We're good at sinning. Amen. We don't deserve to be in the perfect holiness of God. We deserve to be absolutely estranged from God. We deserve death, according to the Word of God. That's the wages of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. But that gift has no value if Jesus was still in a grave. If Jesus was simply laid in an old rock that had been hewn out of the side of a cave somewhere and his body and bones were still there. If he didn't defeat death, then neither would you. But because he defeated death, we have hope and we receive an inheritance that we don't deserve because of that, because of our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It means here he's praised. He ought to be lifted up. Some of your Bibles may even translate it that way. It'll say, "Praise God, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." That's that word, born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, in order to get in the kingdom of God, what do you got to do? You got to be born again. You've got to be born from above. You've got to have a spiritual birth, not just a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus said. And here Peter, taking on that terminology of Jesus, says this: you've got to be born again. And when you're born again not just to have no hope, but you're born into a new hope, a living hope, through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, in the mind of the early church, there was no doubt in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the scholars today, the folks on TV today, all those little TV shows that pop up the week before Easter that doubt the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, they're going to have to listen to Peter one day. They're going to listen to guys like John one day. They're going to listen to guys like Matthew one day saying, I told you so. I told you he was raised from the dead. The earliest witnesses to the resurrection were the women. The women. The people that have been absolutely discredited in the New Testament. No woman's testimony was good for anything in the New Testament. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just telling you, women couldn't even testify in a court of law. It was believed that their testimony was no good. And who does God appear to first but the women in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, hey, you ladies, go tell them. And then the apostles come and confirm what the women have said is true. And we see that logic tells us there's a resurrection. History tells us it's a resurrection. The Bible tells us there was a resurrection. And because of all those things, then Peter says, you've got hope because of the resurrection. And it's more than you've ever deserved. He says here, it's because of God's abundant mercy that we've been saved. You don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve to get saved. You don't deserve to have a right in the kingdom of God. It's by God's mercy that any of us will stand before him one day. And it's because of his abundant mercy. Some of y'all are merciful a little bit. Some of y'all are merciful sometimes. But nobody's got the abundant mercy of Jesus, who looks at all of creation and all of its wickedness and all of its rottenness and all of its corruption and said, I'll die for them anyway. I'll be merciful to them anyway. When they don't even deserve it, I'll die and I'll defeat death and I'll be raised on the third day. And because of that, you've got a living hope. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about this inheritance. It says in verse 4, we've been raised to new life. We've got a hope because Christ is alive from the dead. But look at verse 4. It describes our inheritance in several ways. Why our inheritance is so amazing. First of all, our inheritance is amazing because of God's mercy. I would say that to you. It's only by the mercy of God that we would even receive anything. But secondly, look at the text in verse 4. It says we have an incredible inheritance because it is incorruptible. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It means that our inheritance can never corrode or crack or decay like a car. See, some of you might have received an inheritance one day. Somebody left you an old clunker, right? And you say, man, I'm not talking about a classic Corvette or something worth anything. I mean like a beat-up Nova. You know what I mean? Something like that. I mean, that thing, tires are rotten on it. You know, plugs are fouled in it. The gas has got water in it. I mean, who wants that for an inheritance, right? That's not receiving anything worth anything. That's been decayed and rotted and corrupted and corroded. And that's an incorruptible, that's not an incorruptible, but a corruptible inheritance. Yeah, think about it. If God's inheritance, if his promise for us was, listen, guys, it's worth it. You want to live for me? You want to serve me? You want to believe in me? Because, boy, I got something good in store I'm going to give you. It ain't worth a lot, but I'm going to give it to you. No, that's not what God's saying at all. He says our inheritance is absolutely incorruptible. Yesterday, in a fruitless effort, we washed our car. I think as soon as the water washed off, the pollen came back. You know what I mean? But there's just something about driving a clean car. You ever notice that? In your mind, you think you get better gas mileage. Amen. You go, man, and I'm making an extra day out of here. You know, my car is clean. You know, and in your mind, you feel better about yourself in a clean car. You know, sometimes it's a depressing thing to get an old nasty car. And so I knew Mindy was getting down in the dumps on the car. I said, look, let's go out there and wash the car. We'll just go wash the car. So me and the youngins and Mindy go out there and wash the car. And she takes a lot of pride in, tries to keep it in good shape. And she does all that stuff. And as we're washing the car, I look, and right on the side of the door was a big old white scuff mark right up the side of the door. And I said, man, I said, what happened to that? And boy, she was frustrated. And she said, let me tell you what happened to that. The one time I didn't park at the other side of the parking lot, and I pulled up at the front door, somebody with a big white car door came out and bam, got me right in the side of the car. Now, at the end of the day, it's a little scuff mark. Somebody smarter than me could buff it out. I know that. But it just crushed her. You know, she said, I've been trying so hard to keep this thing no dents, no dings, clean. And somebody just whacked us right in the side of the door. Well, that car still got value, but that scuff mark makes it less valuable, right? It's corruptible. Eventually left to itself, it'll probably start rusting. Before long, I have Bondo on the side of her minivan. You know, I'm just kidding. But listen, it's corruptible. But our inheritance from God's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. The Bible says, secondly, that it's not only that, but it's undefiled. That means that it's not subject to impurity. It means that none of the inheritance we ever receive will be found impure. It's not suffering from imperfections. There's no tarnish. There's no staining. Much like gold or our bodies. Think about in our bodies. Are they subject to impurity? Absolutely. Are they subject to imperfection? Absolutely. Are they subject to falling apart? Absolutely. But the Bible says that the inheritance we receive as believers is undefiled, never touched by imperfection, never touched by impurity. Listen to me. That means that in heaven itself, when we stand in the presence of God, no longer will there be any sin there. No longer will we suffer from bad thoughts or evil actions. No longer will we suffer from evil or rebellious demons. None of that will be there anymore. We'll be living with an inheritance that we didn't deserve, that is absolutely incorruptible and undefiled. No impurities in heaven. Praise God for that. There's enough of that in this life. There's enough people I rub shoulders with in this life that are imperfect and broke up and beat up and hard to get along with. I don't need it up there, amen? And praise God, it's an undefiled inheritance one day. We don't deserve that, but that's what we're going to get. Thirdly, he says this, it does not fade away. That means that our inheritance can't suffer any variations in time. It can't suffer variations in value. It can't suffer variations in glory. It can't suffer variations in beauty. There's no variation in that inheritance. Just think about it like this, like bank rates or things like that. Man, someday, boy, you're on top of the world. If you got a little 401k, got a little mutual fund sitting aside somewhere, you throw your little money in it, and you go, oh, yeah, I'm going to be rich when I retire. Yeah, but all that stuff suffers. It fluctuates, doesn't it? Variations in value. Some of y'all are going, right, I know what you're talking about, brother. I see some of your faces. Last year I was a millionaire. This year not so much. Oh, that goes up and down with the tides. And you're saying, but I'm going to leave that to somebody. But you might be leaving them nothing. Because it'll fade away. It'll fade away. But the Bible says we're going to inherit an inheritance one day that can never be touched by time. Our inheritance is death proof, it's sin proof, and it's time proof. It means nothing can ever touch what God has in store for his children. And the Bible says finally in verse 4, it is reserved in heaven for you. That means it is kept, it is guarded, it is preserved. And it means in the past tense, it fell up under God's authority and it still has an effect until the present tense, meaning that God is still keeping, still guarding, still reserving his inheritance for his children. Praise his holy name. It's more than we deserve. We never have to worry that we'll get to heaven one day and be disappointed. And the only way you'll get to heaven is believing in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lady one time, I've told you the story before, who got stuck out in a parking lot. She had rushed home from work, was going to run in the store real quick to get some items to bring home to cook. And she comes back out and does that one thing that all of us hate doing, locked her keys in her car. Stood outside the car, you know how it is, that moment where it just hits you. You see them dangling there in the key, you know, in the ignition, and you go, oh, man. And she pulled on the door handle. The door was locked. She's by herself, and she's got her bags, and she says, Lord, you know what I need. I've got to have some help. Lord, please send somebody, you know. And she said, I guess I could call my husband, and it'd take him a while to get here. Maybe somebody will come up in the parking lot or help me or something. And sure enough, this guy drives up in a beat-up old truck. He gets out. He looks rough. Look like my brother. Big old beard. Nasty looking joker. Tattoos all over. I'm just kidding. Big old burly looking guy pulls up. And that woman thought to herself. She kind of gulped and thought twice and said, well, should I ask for help or should I not? You know? And she said, I'm desperate. She said, sir. And he said, ma'am, you look like you're in distress. He said, I hate to admit this, but I locked my keys in my car. Do you mind just seeing if you could? Oh, he said, oh, no problem, man. Walked up. Boom. 2 seconds. Car's open. Door unlocked. He said, you have a good day. And she just grabbed him. starts hugging him. She said, "Oh, thank you so much." He said, "I praise you, Lord. You sent me such a good man." He said, "Ma'am, I'm not a good man." He said, "As a matter of fact, I just got out of prison for being a car thief." She said, "Lord, you even sent a professional." Listen, she got more than she deserved, more than she thought she could ask for. When she started praying, the Lord blessed in a mighty way. Listen, guys, heaven is not going to be a disappointment. We're not going to get there one day and be disappointed. We're going to say, "God, you've truly given us more than we ever deserved, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you and for me." Secondly, I'd say to you, the reason you ought to be encouraged today at Easter Sunday is not only is our inheritance more than we deserve, but I would say to you, it is certain and secure. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, "Those of you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He says in that long sentence, he says there's an inheritance that's been reserved. And then the question becomes, well, who is it reserved for? Well, it's reserved for those of us kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The point is this, is that not only has God reserved and kept and protected the inheritance, but he's preserved and kept you as well. Listen, what value is there in an inheritance if you can't receive it? What value is it for God to brag about how wonderful the inheritance is, and he go, "But you know what, you might not make it"? Listen, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you're just as fit for the inheritance as the inheritance is fit for you. You see, people in this life can promise inheritances all day long. I can promise to give you everything I own. But at the end of the day, you might not be there to receive it. You might die before I do, right? But in heaven's mindset, in the world of God, in the Word of God, what God's saying is that it's as good as done. He's saying the promise is that it will be there when you get here, and you'll be fit for it when it's time to receive it. He says it's certain and secure. Listen, when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 5 tells us, it says here, look, "Those of you who are kept, you're kept, not by your own strength, not by your own intellect, not by your decision making." Look at the verse 5. You are kept by what? The power of God. It's God who has kept you and made you fit for heaven. And so when you trust him, you're getting a great deal. Because when you trust him, you know there's a promised day in which you'll receive an inheritance that you don't deserve, and you know that it's certain and secure. It's as good as done. You'll get there one day. He says in verse 5, it's ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, there's three elements of our salvation. There's the past tense element. That's when we were begotten again, right there in verse 3, right? And then there's the present, verse 5 says, those of us who are currently being kept by the power of God. And then there's the future tense of our salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In its fullness, we'll be fully saved, ultimately saved, one day as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's certain and it's secure. Thirdly, I'd say this to you as we wrap things up. You ought to be excited this Easter because of the inheritance, that it is more than we deserve, because it's certain and secure. God's good for his word. But I'd say to you lastly that our inheritance is marked by joy. You see, in this life, we've got trials. In this life, we have distresses. We have things that will depress us and stress us out and do all those things. But listen, there's an eye for the future that brings forth joy. Look at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice. You have joy, remembering what God has promised." He says, "But even now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." You've been distressed. James would say it this way in James 1:2. "Count it all joy," right, "when you fall into various trials." James the Apostle. He says here, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And then notice how he describes it. Peter says in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, and it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is compared to gold that's been tested by fire. And what James is saying is in which this gold would be put to the heat. And of course, the dross would rise and all the impurities would come forth and they'd be skimmed off the surface and the pure gold would remain. He says at the end of the day, it's gold that perishes. At the end of the day, the values will go up and the values will go down. And for some, it'll be broken and cracked and scratched and whatever else. It won't be worth as much to some as to others. He says, but our faith, the genuineness of our faith is more precious than the most precious stone they could imagine in that day. He said, oh, some of y'all run after gold and material things. He said, but there's an inheritance to come that'll be proven that your faith is worth more than even this pure gold is worth. He said, and at the end of the day, you won't care anything about gold, but you'll be giving praise to God, you'll be giving honor to God, and you'll be giving glory to God for your inheritance. It's going to bring forth a joy. You're going to rejoice in the midst of trial. You're going to rejoice in the midst of hardship because you know this world is not the end. Verse 8 says this, whom you haven't seen, you love. You love Jesus even though you hadn't laid eyes on him, right? You love him because of what the Bible tells us about him. You love him because of the reality of the Spirit of God living within us. He says, you haven't seen him, but you love him, though now you don't see him, but believing, you will rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because, look at verse 9, you'll receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's worth it. Peter says, you're hurting right now, but because of the resurrection, there's hope you don't deserve. Man, because of the resurrection, you've got a certainty and a security in your life that you didn't have before. And because of the resurrection, it will lead to joy. You say, right now, I'm not having much joy, but the joy is coming. He says, because you'll receive the end of your faith. I mean, think about it. All this life, people like me, preachers like me, are begging you to believe on Jesus. Somebody you've never seen. Somebody you've never handled. Somebody you've never had over for dinner. I'm saying, just trust me. You say, preacher, sometimes I question you. Well, for a lot of reasons, I'm sure. But at the end of the day, I stand with men like Peter and say, I believe with all my heart we'll receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and we'll stand before him one day and say, it was worth it. Peter and all the rest of those men would die martyrs' deaths, go into their very death believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Asked to recant it, asked to reject it, asked to go back on it, and none of them would because they knew that Jesus was alive. And they staked their lives on that reality. A couple of years ago, it's been many years ago now, I guess, some of you men like to go up and go fishing in Chesapeake Bay in the wintertime. They catch those big stripers, those big rockfish up there. And these guys will go up there and they'll get on those little boats and they'll ride out and endure all that cold weather and they get on them little zoot suits on them. You know, I don't know what you call them things. They're wet suits and they got the hoods on and the big clothes on and they can't hardly reel the reels in and it's raining and it's nasty and whatever else. Not my kind of fishing. I'm more like cane pole beside the pond drinking lemonade. That's me. So I had friends of mine, though, man, were really big into this. They love going trying to catch these big, every year, got to outdo the next guy, catch the bigger rockfish, you know, that kind of thing. They'd go through all that, man. They'd spend all that money, buy all that gear, do all that stuff, and go suffer for like 3 or 4 days in a row. I mean, it's just a miserable experience. And I remember them always come back telling war stories about how awesome it was, you know. I'm not thinking that's that great. And I remember the one time my buddy came back and he said, man, we've been fishing. He said, we've been in there. He said, we were fighting. You know, the waves were beating us to death. The weather was horrible. It was freezing cold. They'd been fishing all day long. And of course, eventually, boy, something finally hit that line. And man, he hooked him a fish. And that's when the joy started, right? Because after 3 or 4 days of misery, you know, there's going to be some joy. And boy, he hooked that fish and he got excited. He said, boy, I knew it was going to be a big one, but you can't see yet, you know. And then eventually, after fighting this thing for 20 or 30 minutes, he's fussing with it and fighting with it and fussing with it, and that thing finally breaks the water. And then when he saw how big it was, boy, his eyes lit up and he had joy inexpressible. That's what the Bible says. He had joy inexpressible. And then when he finally got in the boat, that thing weighed almost 47 pounds, right? Not the biggest ever, but it was the biggest he'd ever caught. And he drags us 40, and you see this goofy picture. He's all completely covered with all his apparatus, and all you see is like 2 little eyeballs and a little grin. And he's holding this 47-pound fish, grinning from ear to ear, and he brings it back, and somebody like Randy stuffs him full of whatever they do, and he hangs it on the wall, and things like 5 foot long or something ridiculous. You know, it looks huge hanging in your house, you know. And you got to imagine, think about how funny that is. You walk around going, look at this huge fish just hanging on my wall. He used to be in the ocean, but now he's in my house. And this guy points people to it, and he brings everybody to it, and he talks about it all the time. Everybody comes to his house, he goes, let me show you my fish. Here's what happened. Here's a guy who endured. He pushed through. Here's a guy that saw the end game. The end game was, I want to catch the bigger fish than that guy. I want to do better than that man. I want to do better. And he pushed through. And then finally, there was joy. There was joy that came because of enduring the trial. Now, I'm cool with not enduring that trial. Amen? But I'm not good with not enduring the trial of the faith. Listen, guys, we may suffer. We may endure. We may go through tough times. But we got to push through believing in our faith. Listen, what Peter's saying is this. Our faith is indestructible. It's more precious than gold refined by fire. And he says, our faith will be marked by joy. Your inheritance will bring you joy. You say, well, I can't receive it right this minute in this life. Yes, but in the life to come, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. It's marked by joy. It's more than we deserve. It's certain. And it's secure. James says that we'll receive the end of our faith. Peter says, the salvation of our souls. Listen, I don't know about you this Easter Sunday. I don't know what you're bringing to the table, what's on your plate, what suffering you've been through. But I'll just be honest with you. There's an inheritance to be gained. There's something to be lived for. I've reminded this week again, I was struck again by the death of a passing of a friend of mine. I've thought back in the last 10 years, I've had three men that have meant a lot to me in my ministry, that are all in the ministry, pass away suddenly, unexpectedly to me. And in all of those cases, there's a struggle there in your heart. You go, why them? You know, why not these other people? Why not these folks that are living up the world and living like the devil? And why, you know, why the good guys, so to speak? On Wednesday night, when we were having church here, my friend lived down in Georgia. He was a worship pastor, worship leader. I didn't realize it, but he was struggling for his life on life support. He'd had a brain aneurysm that morning. His wife got him to the hospital. It was too late. They put him on life support, and they struggled throughout the day, and then finally he passed on Wednesday evening. You see, my friend had no clue, had no idea that was going to happen. None of us do, and just like that. And he was a little bit older than I am. He was in his middle 40s, passed away, left behind a wife and a young son. I was in shock. I didn't find out till Thursday morning, and Mindy and I were just talking about it. We had lots of memories, lots of things to think through, and my mind was racing. We've been having, you know, just laughing at all the funny things he used to do. I thought about that. I thought about, man, here's a guy who anticipated on Wednesday that he was going to practice with the praise team at his church. He goes to a really very large church, and they were going to be leading worship this morning. You understand, on Wednesday, his intention was, I'm going to church tonight to get ready for Sunday. I'm going to go get ready, but we're going to sing on Sunday. We're going to sing at the Easter service on Sunday, and he would have. I mean, he would have done a tremendous job. He always did that. But he didn't know that he wouldn't get a chance to go on Sunday. I think back years ago when my little girl Allison was born and we bring her home from the hospital. And while we're coming home from the hospital, one of our dearest friends in ministry passed away on the way to a hospital with a heart attack, just like that, in his 30s. Completely in shock. We're trying to rejoice over the birth of our newest baby, and yet we're struggling because, man, somebody we love so dearly is gone, just like that. I think back, I told you the story a few months ago of my friend, Brother John, my Indian preacher, Native American Indian preacher, man, big, tall man, huge hands, bigger heart, struggled with cancer, beat it. Last time, it just destroyed his body. I had a chance to pray with him before he died. I think about those men like that, and I go, every one of those men thought they'd be back in church next Sunday. Every one of those men thought when they started the week, they would just go, I'll go back to church next week. I'll go back to church. But see, you know what? None of those men knew that it could be a heart attack. None of them men knew it could be a brain aneurysm. None of them men knew it would be cancer that would take them out. None of them knew that. And they didn't get another Sunday. You say, well, preacher, why are you telling us all that? Because some of you believe the same thing. Some of you believe, well, I'll make it back next Easter. I'll come back out at Christmas next time. Oh, I might show up to church a couple of times during the year, but maybe you won't. I know Jake figured he'd be back in church. Rob thought he was coming back. Pastor John thought he was coming back. You see, it's only by the grace of God I'm even here this morning. And then I struggle with that and I say, you know, man, God, why? And then I'm reminded of this truth that those men were ready to meet Jesus. And I believe in God's grace and in his mercy, he was extending more time for those in this world that aren't ready to get ready. You see, there's some of you today that are living, and you're living on a thread, and you're hanging above the precipice of hell right now, thinking you're okay. And it's just a string between you and death and eternity separated from God. And yet God's given you another Sunday to repent, another service to hear the gospel, another chance to come to church, and you're just taking it for granted. You see, my friends were ready to go. Now, am I hurt? Absolutely, I'm hurt. Nearly like their families are. I mean, they're crushed. But we're rejoicing because they had a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You realize on Wednesday night when my friend Jake died, he was now leading worship in a heavenly choir. I mean, you should hear this guy sing. Man, he sang like an angel down here. I can't imagine what he sounded like up there. I mean, that's going to even make me sound pretty good. I think about old preacher John preaching in heaven, just proclaiming the glory of God. I mean, you think, I get loud. You should have went to his church. Boy, he'd get loud. He'd get wound up. I think about Rob and all his craziness going around, probably pulling practical jokes on apostles or something. I don't know what he's doing in heaven. But I know these guys are there. I think about my mother. This week was 2 years ago that she passed away. I think about my mama sitting in heaven, and she knew all three of them jokers. And she's probably having an interview with them right now, telling them what they can do and what they can't do in heaven. She said, I'm just practicing on y'all till John gets here. I'll see him again one day. The question is, will you? Will you see those folks again one day? Are you ready? Is your heart right with the Lord Jesus? Do you know? Listen, don't impress me. Don't just tell me things I want to hear. I'm talking about between you and Jesus this morning. Do you know that you know that you know? This morning I dug this out. This is an envelope, and on the front of it, it says, Will. And right up under it says, Jonathan A. Owens. And then below that, it tells you the law office that prepared it. And in this envelope is my will. The documents that tell all about what I have and what I don't have and who it goes to. And I'm looking around the room. Some of y'all will be disappointed. You ain't in it. But this will right here is significant because in this earthly life, in order for you to receive the benefit of this will, for you to receive the inheritance that comes from these documents, your name has to be listed inside. And the Bible tells that God has a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And this inheritance that I've been preaching on this morning, the only way you'll ever receive it is if your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, you won't get in because of mamas or daddies or deacons or teachers or Sunday school leaders or pastors. You'll get in because you individually said yes to Jesus. And he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased, and according to Peter, always to be kept by the power of God until that day, that at the end you'll receive the salvation of your soul. Are you ready for that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to our final hymn together, final few moments of church, Lord, I've preached my heart, the things you've laid on my mind this week. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person that's here, God, that they would be touched by your Spirit. Lord, if there be anybody that's uncertain about where they'll spend their eternity, if they were to be honest today and they said, Preacher, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I've been faking it. I've been lying about it. I've been ignoring it. I've been indifferent to it, whatever the excuse might be. But if they were to say today they don't know for sure, Lord, would today be the day of their salvation? Would you save them this morning? Lord, for those that are believers and the many in this room that are, that love the Lord Jesus, I pray today we'd be encouraged to know that no matter what we face in this life, the resurrection will set all things right in the days ahead. We long for the day of receiving the ultimate inheritance where we'll stand in heaven face to face with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was looking forward to that day, and we will too. Lord, may we not be deluded into believing that we have more time than we think we have. May we make the decisions that will affect our eternity this morning and nail these things down for time and eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.